I just heard this new cool thing this morning, so I have to use it. You know, preachers say all the time, it's God's word that does the convicting, right? We don't preach about any one certain person. But I heard this is what you do. You say, now I'm not directing this at anybody in particular, but here we go.
Bring it on.
I don't know. I love that. That's a good idea. Would you guys bow with me in prayer this morning, and we will get started. Father, we thank you again for our time in your house this morning. We ask nothing more than your Spirit to be here with us, to guide us and teach us. We give all the praise to you, and we pray that you would open your word to us this morning, that it would do the work that you would have it do. We know that the words are not any of ours, but they're yours. We thank you for the privilege to hear them, the privilege to serve you, and we thank you for the blood you shed. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I was told this morning two things. To let you guys just really have it and to be quick about it. So, I need some help this morning if we're going to be quick about it. Will you help me with this? We need light on both sides of the room this morning. So if you guys would take those and just light them up. She knew it was coming. All right. And just shine those things up at the ceiling somewhere. All right. There's a button on it, Monica. You just push the button. Already this morning, you're causing trouble in God's house. All right. Here, Brant's a fix-it kind of guy. Here, figure that out. All right. So, Brant will have it working in a second. I'm sure of it. I have all the faith in the world in Brant. Oh, look, he's taking it apart now. Oops. And Monica gives me this disgusted look, like, really? All right. Brant says there's no battery in there. So make it work, Brant, even though there's no battery in it. Wave your magic wand over it and make it work. All right. I guess that one's not going to be of any use to us. Let me have it back. All right. In case y'all didn't know, that was all to embarrass Monica, because she told me not to pick on her. All right. Thank you. Lexi got hers to work, Monica. All right. So, this fancy flashlight is not much use, right, without the battery in it, as Brant nicely pointed out to me. But I want to tell you a story this morning. I want to tell you a story this morning that happened to me one time working the streets as a cop. It was a midnight shift, so it's dark out, you know, middle of the night, not much going on, okay? And this thing likes to jump off me. All right. So the radio cracks to life, 2 or 3 in the morning, and the dispatcher says, we have an alarm call at a business downtown. Not anything unusual, right? That happens all the time. Dispatcher says that what's going on, the alarm has triggered both breakage of the glass out front and it's detected movement inside the business. So off we go. Right, so much for the coffee and donuts. It's time to go to work. So we're approaching this business downtown, and y'all, from 2 blocks away, I can hear the alarm blaring. I mean, this thing, it's like shaking the buildings almost. It seems so loud. So we pull up at the front of this building, and obviously it's louder and louder as you get there. So we get out. You know, some of us go to the front, some of us go to the back, and we're ready to go in and get the bad guy, right? That's what we're out here for. That's what our whole purpose is. So we take our positions, my partner and I, in the dark. You know, you don't want to give yourself away. We start sneaking down the side of this building. And as we come down the side of the building, we notice as we get close that one of these windows is broken. There's a hole broken out of the window. Why? We don't know yet, right? So we keep sneaking on down the side of this building, and we come to a door on the side. Well, as you give the door a little tug, the door's unlocked and swings open. Okay, now I guess we got to go inside, right? Now, we step inside the side door of this business. And now bear in mind, I told you that the alarm is blasting, right? But you step inside and it is dark, y'all. I mean, it is pitch black dark. Like, you can't see your hand in front of your face dark, all right? So, I want you guys just to get a sense of what that's like. Close your eyes for just a second. It's that dark, all right, inside this place. All right, now keep your eyes shut for a second. I won't have you do it long because I don't want you going to sleep or anything. But, and also you got this alarm just blasting like crazy. And, you know, like somebody sticking an ice pick through your ears, okay? So I want you all to count to 10 this time, but do me a favor. Keep your eyes closed. Now put your hands over your ears because they're not of any use to you right now. I don't hear anybody snoring, so I guess we did that okay. I have noticed, by the way, some of y'all have trouble with instructions. We'll get to that here in a minute. Okay, but so your ears and your eyes are no help to you at this moment. All we have to help us out is this. All right? This is all we have. So we go through there. Now, as luck would have it, you know, because we're highly trained professionals, right? My partner goes one way, I go the other, and in just a minute you realize I don't even know where he went. I don't know where he's at, okay? And you notice, not because you can hear him, but because you can't see the light anymore. So we walk through here, and all you can see is just the circle of the light right here, right, as you're walking through. And I start to notice that the stuff is knocked over. You know, the counters inside this business stuff is knocked around. The cash register is standing open and all twisted sideways. So all of a sudden, I start thinking, this is real deal, right? This is not a glitch in the system. It is not it's not the wind. It's not modern technology just being crazy. Someone is or has been inside this place, right? Now, by the grace of God, I'll tell you that there was nobody in there. The thief was long gone, all right? And actually, he got caught a couple nights later trying to break into another place, all right? But what if in that moment, when we had stepped into the pitch black dark, right? What if at the moment we needed things the most, the moment we needed power the most, the time we needed the light the most, what if we had done this and nothing happened? That's the way we are sometimes, right? That's the way we are sometimes. Sometimes when we need God's power the most. What if I had stepped into that building and I had neglected before that the most important part of this light? The battery, right? What if I had neglected that long ago, long before this night, and then I stepped in and I needed it, but it wasn't of any help to me? In the book of 1 Samuel, these guys find themselves, the nation of Israel finds themselves facing a similar problem. Now, here's what's going on, okay? The leadership is in a bad way. The leadership of Israel has got some serious problems, okay? And as things usually go, they're maybe not always evident right at first, but they do come to light, right? What's going on is there's a priest named Eli, all right, and he's working in the tabernacle. He has the privilege of taking care of some things in God's house, all right, as the priest. But Eli has forgot to take care of some things. He has forgotten some minor things, you know, just little things like leading his own family, keeping them in line, and worse yet, overseeing the things that are going on in God's house. Just small things, right? So, look at this. This is what the Bible says about his two sons. I forgot to tell you he had two sons. All right. Phinehas and Hophni are these guys' names. I mean, Scripture calls them flat out, all right? They are up to no good. They're mistreating God's people. They're taking advantage of the position that they have. They're not good guys. And look what God says about it. Now, the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. Can you imagine having God say something like that about you? That you're worthless and don't know him. Now, here's what these guys are doing. I didn't put this up here, but just to give you an idea what these guys are doing. They are mistreating the people. The people are bringing their sacrifices, their offerings before the Lord. And these guys aren't content, let's say, with the portion that God has set out for them to have. So they come with their three-pronged fork and they want to take some extra meat from the people. They don't even wait oftentimes until the fat is burned up like God prescribed. And the people say, no, you can't take this yet. And they say, you're either going to give it to us or we're going to come take it from you. Because we're so great, right? I mean, after all, we're the sons of the priest, right? I told you, the leadership is in a bad way. And to make it worse, the sons of Eli, they're also sleeping with the women that work at the entrance to the tabernacle. Worthless men that don't know the Lord, right? The leadership is in a bad way, all right? And look what happens. Eli is the priest. It's his job to put a stop to all of this. Not to mention, they're his own sons. But it's his job to stop the debauchery that's going on in God's house. And he does, at one point, he does confront them and tell them, hey, I'm hearing all these things. You shouldn't be doing this. But what he doesn't do is he doesn't exercise his authority as the priest and say, knock it off. Knock that off in my house, in God's house. This is done, right? And look what God says. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him thus, thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your fathers when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all the offerings by fire from the people of Israel. So what he does is God takes Eli and he says, you need a history lesson. You need to know that your fathers got this privileged position that has now been passed to you. They got it from me. I gave them the privilege of showing myself to them. I gave them the privilege of setting them apart as a priesthood. I handed this to them, and I set down the rules by which we're going to play this game, right? He says, I set down the rules for my offering, for the incense, and I gave them the privilege to be in charge of all of this. It all come from me. And then he wants to know, why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I command for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of the people of Israel? God says, I set this up. I chose your fathers. It's been passed to you, so why are you mistreating it? Why are you scorning my offerings? Why are you taking advantage of all of this? And he says, by not shutting all of this down, by not keeping your sons under control, by not reining this in, you've shown that you love them more than me. They're not in good shape at this point. Now, this is, sorry, a little button pushing problem this morning. All right, this is the picture of God's house at this time. This shows you the way, the condition that this leadership is in. At best, they have left God behind right? They have unplugged from God, and they're over here, and they may be taking care of their task, but they forgot why they're doing what they're doing. And if God's house is in that much trouble, you can imagine what the rest of the nation is going through, right? You can imagine the condition that they're in. And what's about to happen is they're about to go to war. They're about to go to war with the Philistines. And if you know anything about the Philistines are a much better army than the people of Israel, all right? They have chariots, they have far better weapons, they're far better organized, they have everything going for them that the ragtag Israelites, let's say, just don't have. But why has Israel succeeded against their enemies when others have failed? Monica, why? Because God fought for them, right? Because if God is standing right here in the center of this room, and I have an army out there coming at me, if I have an enemy out there coming at me that's seeking to steal, kill, and destroy, where's the best place for me to be? Right here, right? Right here, hugged onto God, hiding behind him, peeking out, right? That's the best place for me to be. But imagine for a second, God is still standing right here in the middle of this room. But now, I, like a sheep, have gone astray, right? And I'm wandering over here, and I'm tasting of the things that the world has to offer. And I am doing my own thing. I'm just worried about my job and making money and things going well and partying it up and having a good time. Can God go with me? Is he going to just run over here, throw his arms around me, and just start blessing everything that I do? He's not, right? So now when the enemy comes, when the army advances and here they come at me and I'm over here, who has to fight? Me, right? I have to fight by myself without God because he's still over there. And that's what they're about to do. Now, we're talking about the nation of Israel, but think about it. Do we ever get that way too? Do you ever find yourself wandering over here? Maybe you don't get too twisted. Maybe you're not out committing adultery, and maybe you're not out, you know, boozing it up and doing all those things. But what if you just said, I haven't had time to pray lately, right? Man, I haven't been studying the Word like I'm supposed to. Like I know I should. I know I have unsaved coworkers at work, but I just don't have time. This is a Christian nation. Surely they know, right? Right? You see how slowly it happens. It isn't just one day you say, I'm over here with God having a good time. And the next day you look over and you're like, well, where'd you go? Right? It's a slow progression. Now, here they come. The word of Samuel come to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up in line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. Who could have saw that coming? Because God's standing over here, right? And the next part, look, and when the people came to the camp after this defeat of the army, they were defeated handily, right? They get back to the camp. The elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? And when you read that at first glance, it sounds like, they're starting to figure something out. They're starting to figure out that it was God who allowed them to be defeated, right? That their success or their failure depends on their relationship with God, right? How close they are to Him. Look what comes next. Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies. See, at first glance, it looks like they've got things figured out. But go back for a second. They understand this is at God's hand, right? But they're not, the problem is they're not seeking God. You don't read in there, so they sought the Lord to say, what have we done? What have we done? Why did this go wrong, right? They answered their own question. And they say, let's go get the ark. Let's go get God's power. Let's go get the symbol of His power and bring it here. Let's go get the magic box and bring it here, and God will win this battle. So the people went to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Now see, it's a story of bad leadership for sure. But look what they're doing. If these guys had really been seeking God, it wouldn't have been, why? Why did God do this? Why did God do this? It would have been, why was God not with us? Why was God not fighting for us? What have we done that God can't go to the battle? He has to stay over here. But that's not what this is about. They hatch their own plan. They go get the ark. Now, how many of you guys have ever found yourself wandering off, and when things go bad, you're like, why did God allow this to happen? So they go get the ark. And as soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded. One translation I read said the earth shook. They were so excited because now the ark is coming. They're fixing to get the battle won, right? Surely God is coming into the camp. Even the Philistines say, there is such an uproar over there, a God has come into the camp. And they remember the story of what God has done and how He's just obliterated armies. And they say, we're next. It's coming. The ark is an amazing thing, right? Look at this real quick with me. The ark is an amazing thing, for sure. It was made just the way God said. In Exodus 25:10, they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, or about 3 3/4 feet long. A cubit and a half, about 2 1/4 feet its width, and a cubit and a half, or 2 1/4 feet its height. All right? They shall overlay it with pure gold, inside and outside. And you shall make on it a molding of gold around it. You shall cast your rings of gold for it and put them on its 4 feet. 2 rings on one side, 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold too. You shall make the mercy seat. The mercy seat is really cool. The mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, and 1 cubit and a half its width. You shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered gold. Shall you make them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat? Make 1 cherubim on the one side and 1 cherubim on the other end of 1 piece with the mercy seat, and you shall make the cherubim on its 2 ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above it, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings, their faces toward one another. Toward the mercy seat shall they be. An amazing box, right? To picture that, can you picture all the gold? and the cherubim there. But did you notice what that box is made of? God said, make the box of wood. Yeah, it's covered in gold. It's amazing. And it's a symbol of God's power and presence for sure. But if you just take it down to its core, it's a wooden box, right? And when they bring it in, you know, the people say, let's go get the ark of the Lord who is enthroned between the cherubim, right? They know that's where God's presence is. What they're saying is, his presence, the power is in the box. The power is in the traditions. The power is in the religion. Sound familiar? But God says, you might have my box, but I'm still standing over here. You just took my box and took it over here with you without its power. It's not the tradition. It's not the box. It's not the religion. It's about your relationship with me, and you left me standing here and said, see you later while we go over here. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and they fled, every man to his home, and there was a great slaughter, for 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell. It didn't go well. And if you go further, look, the wicked sons of Eli parading in God's magic box, right? And they lost it. The ark was captured. The two wicked sons of Eli, just like God said, were killed in the battle. Because God said to Eli, I'm going to judge this. Samuel is already being raised up. I've had enough of this. We're putting an end to your rule, right? So that's what happened. They lost the ark. They were killed in battle. Word gets to Eli, who is an older guy, pretty heavy, and he's sitting on a chair. And they give him all this news, and he falls over, y'all, out of the chair, hits his neck and breaks it and kills himself. All right? So this is a story about God's judgment on leadership for sure. It's a warning to them for sure. But interestingly enough, I mean, as the Bible often is, it's so much more than just a story of leadership. How many times do we find ourselves unplugged? Like you unplug your iPad. As soon as you unplug that iPad, what happens? The battery starts to drain. Is it instantly dead? No. It may take some time, but as soon as you unplug, the power starts to drop. Now, this is a picture, I believe, of all of us this morning. The leadership too, but all of us. Because look, God says, you and I, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? If you're in here this morning and you don't know Jesus, that's a picture of you too. Because God's standing here. You're standing over here by Monica. And all your sin is in the middle, keeping you from God, just like mine was, keeping me from God too. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, you all know, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What that means is, I owe a debt to God. Heather owes a debt to God. Alicia owes a debt to God. Wages are something that we earn. So what do we earn by leaving God standing over here, not acknowledging him in our daily life? Not counting if we're over here lying, cheating, stealing, doing all those things. But just for turning our back on God and leaving him standing over here while we go do whatever it is we want, like we don't need him. What do we earn? We earn death. That means not only does this body, this tent of a body, the Bible calls it, it's going to get old. And it's going to die one day, short of Jesus coming back first. This body didn't used to have this bald spot up here, but it does now, right? Hair is overrated anyway. But it also means spiritual death, separation from God forever. What that means is the divide was too big. And you and I, we weren't seeking after God. We couldn't seek after God. So he sought us. He brought us back. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, that's where you start. That's where you start. That's how you get back. Maybe you're like my partner was in that room. You're so far away from me that you can't see the light shining. You have no idea how to get back to God. You can't even see him standing over here. You come to Jesus. Jesus will find you. He knows where you are. You may not be able to see him, but his light shines pretty good. He knows where we're all at, right? Now look, because I got to hurry, I'm going to be in trouble this morning. The gift God gave us. We sung about it a little bit this morning. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." What's finished? Old, sinful me is finished. The debt is paid. My account says paid in full. Because I'm so great, like Eli and his sons? No. Because that's how desperately God wants us to come back to him. And now our choice is pretty simple. You can stand before God one day and you can say, "Look, that's me. I'm guilty. It's already done. I've already been found guilty, and I want to pay this big debt on my own." Many of y'all like to pay bills. You like to pay bills on your own, or even with somebody else, you like to pay bills. So do you want to stand and pay that one? Or do you want to reach out, accept the payment that Jesus made for you, and let him apply that payment to your account and pay it for you? Now, for the rest of us, you might say, "Oh yeah, I know that already. I know that already. I've been saved for 10 years. I know that already," right? For everybody else, this is you. If you look over this morning and God is standing in the middle, like he always is, if you look over, you're looking around and he ain't there. It's not him that left you. Right? He's standing right where he's always been. It's you that left him. Maybe your task this morning is you realize that. I turned around and looked over my shoulder. God, well, I saw God standing over there. What is there for you to do now? Run, sprint, right? Get back over to where God is. So if that's you this morning, hit your knees, right? Cry out to God. And the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Far from it. But it means when you realize God ain't standing there with you, you got a problem. And it's you that needs to move and get back to where he is. But how many times do we stand over here and just say, "God, where are you? God, where are you at? All this stuff is coming and I just don't know how to deal with it, and you've already left me and you promised me you wouldn't." He says, "No. It's not you. It's not me that's left you. It's you that's left me." Now, this is to remind me to read you a story this morning. I decided to read it to you rather than try to paraphrase it because I don't want to mess it up. So, all right. Here we go. This is an excerpt from a book titled, Of Whom the World Was Not Worthy. It says, during the years World War II was ravaging Europe, death and destruction was everywhere with no end in sight. But there was one family by the name of Kovac that clung to their faith in God, even though it looked as though the whole world was going to pieces. Jozeka Kovac was a young wife and mother who had made a commitment to Jesus with her whole heart. She and her husband gave their lives to him for better or for worse. It certainly looked as though this war was the worst, even worse than World War I that preceded it. One day, Jozeka was thrown into jail with several other women. The cells, which were hardly big enough for one person, held 8 women in each. There were 2 pallets to sleep on and 2 blankets. There was a drain in the middle of the floor and 1 window near the ceiling with bars across it. I shall not shed another tear, she vowed. And she kept that vow for the next 30 days that she spent in that cell. They received their first meal the next afternoon. The guard threw it on the floor by the drain, which also served as a toilet. The pot of gray liquid had fish scales floating in it. Ah, stew, exclaimed Jozeka. Come on, girls, let us eat. But the smell was so pungent, they could not lift the cup to their chin without wincing. Rotten fish, one of the girls wept. They are feeding us rotten fish. Do they call this food? This food is for the pigs. Jozeka's eyes, though, flashed, and she says, and we will get down on our knees, and we will thank God for it. Jozeka held the cup in front of her mouth, and she kissed it. And she said, thank you, Lord, for this food which shall keep us alive. Later, Jozeka prays and tells the others that the Bible says if God's people will obey his commands and follow his ways, he will pour out blessing upon them. A thin, gray-haired woman winces angrily and says, what blessing? I mean, look around, right? We're in a cell. We're eating stew, as you call it, with fish scales floating on the top that smells like it come from the sewer. What blessing can you be talking about? Jozeka answers with assurance. Why? To know God. So that's what God promises. He doesn't promise prosperity. He doesn't promise that everything's going to be sunshine and roses, that everything is going to be great. But he says you get the awesome privilege just to know me and for me to know you. That's what he promises. A life like this one doesn't just happen. How many of you guys read this sometimes and you're just like, man, when I grow up, I just really want to be like that, right? But that kind of life doesn't just happen. That kind of life is on purpose. Because what Jozeka knew was, she was over here where God is. So she didn't care whatever else was going on around. Now, how many of us can say that? You leave this morning, that's right, I'm not going to care about what the world has to offer, and you go out and you just get punched right in the face. But she knew she was standing over here, and God had his arm around her. He knew her. She was content to know God and just be right there. Right? Her batteries were running over. And because she was so secure in her faith and who she was in Jesus Christ, she could decide to be a happy person no matter what come her way. Did you catch that? The trick is she could decide to do this, right? She could tell herself, this ain't the worst thing that could happen. Yeah, this is unpleasant. I don't like this at all. But it could be worse, right? What could be worse? Can you guys picture anything worse than hanging out in this cell, drinking nasty fish scales? What about dying without Jesus? That would be worse, right? She has her priorities in order because she decided in advance, God said, I get to know him. One day he'll take me home. I don't like this right now, but it's going to be all right. And that's not a decision you make once. I don't just get up this morning and go, you know what, I'm going to be happy today. And you run out the door and you get punched in the face. And then you're like, oh, well, that didn't work. I'll try it again tomorrow. It is a conscious, repetitive effort. Second Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Every thought. Does that mean you're not going to have thoughts that aren't so good throughout the day? No, they're coming one after the other just to punch you in the face. They may be unpleasant. What you have to do today may be unpleasant, but it's not the end of things, right? It's not the worst that could happen. Ephesians 5:18, I love this one. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The tense of this, what this passage is really saying is keep on being filled. Keep keeping being filled. It's repetitive. The world is coming full force. God says you have to keep keeping being filled. You have to take those thoughts captive. You have to put them away. You have to tell yourself, I'm going to be happy today. I may have gotten a speeding ticket because I was trying to get to church and Adam pulled me over and gave me a speeding ticket, but I'm going to be happy today. Right? Now, I didn't put this one up here, but I want to share with you one more thing. That's a life on purpose. A life of taking your thoughts captive, programming yourself with the power of God. Starting with your relationship with him. But look at this. I'm sure you guys are all familiar with this one. This is Philippians 4. Now, if I just read you 4:13, you all know it well. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We know that one well. You see it all over the internet, all over Facebook, all over everywhere. I can do all things. But it misses something really important. And if we back up just a couple verses, let's start at 4:11, I think it is. A second for my finger to find it. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. We miss that sometimes, right? Paul says, I can do all things, but he says, look, I know how to be low. I know how to be like that woman in that prison cell. I know how to be beaten. I know how to be chained up. And I also know how to be on the high end of life. But it doesn't matter. He says, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what Joseca knew. Highs, lows, doesn't matter. It's not pleasant. It doesn't mean you just walk through life with a smile on your face. I like drinking this fish juice. I love this. But you decide on purpose to stand with God and let him fight for you. He'll work the rest of that out. He promises he'll work it for your good. Maybe not now, maybe not tomorrow. Maybe it's one day in heaven. But he promises to work it out. So how's your battery? Is your box empty? Or is it full of the power of God? The power of a relationship with Jesus Christ that lets you say, this isn't pleasant. I don't like this. I don't like this, but I know it will pass. God said it'll be okay. I ask you guys to bow your heads with me this morning. Father, we thank you so much for our time and your word. We thank you for how amazing that your word is. We just thank you and praise you for how amazing you are, that you would seek us. We thank you for the fact that when we wander off from you, when we unplug from you, and we try to do it on our own and it doesn't work, that you don't just turn your back. You don't just say, I'm sorry you had your chance. But you open your arms. You welcome us back. We thank you for the privilege just to be in your house this morning. We thank you for the privilege to speak and to hear your words. We pray that you would help us to apply them now as we leave your house today. That your spirit would be with us to help us to be a blessing to someone else, to help us lift up someone else who may be hurting or that maybe doesn't know you at all. We pray that as we leave here, that it would be you and seeking your will that is foremost in our hearts and minds. And we pray as always that your kingdom would come quickly to end all the suffering and all the wickedness in this world. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.